In the message you're about to hear, I give an illustration at the introduction, or rather a way of drawing interest in the subject, by asking if a wall should be built along the border. And I'll let you listen to hear how that's being used. But one thing I had forgotten to say that I wanted to make an application with, and I did say it at the end of the service before the benediction, and it was commented, it was very helpful. And so I insert here what did not make it in the sermon, is whether or not a wall should be built along the border, we have to be careful not to build walls in our hearts. We have to be careful not to alienate anyone. So may we not build up walls in our hearts, especially to the strangers, to aliens, to foreigners, and to visitors in our churches. The Lord God will speak to you in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 to 34. We're nearing the end of this chapter. I expect, I can't promise, but as I look ahead a little, I expect to be moving a little quicker, at least through the next chapter and probably after that. We've been taking our time through chapters 18 and 19, and today we look at verses 33 and 34. Next week will be the last time we'll be in Leviticus 19, because we considered the end of the chapter with the beginning when we first started chapter 19, so we're getting near the end. Last week the Lord would have us think about the fifth commandment in terms of duties of inferiors to superiors. This week he will have us, still with the fifth commandment, thinking what is more explicit there of what's less explicit but implied, duties of superiors to inferiors. And specifically, God will usually draw to our attention those who are the most likely of being oppressed, so that we're careful not to tread on them. And it'll be strangers, it'll be foreigners, it'll be aliens in a country that is not their own. They are among those most likely to be abused by those who are countrymen. Verses 33 to 34 of Leviticus 19, this is the word of God. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. As it's just two verses, let's look at it again. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I have a question for you. And the question became a hot topic in the news this week, although the question came to mind because it has been a hot topic. In the United States, as we consider our southern border, should the United States build a wall? Now, I was planning on asking that question of you before the Pope said that's very unchristian. And I do not believe that the person that's, you know, the main issue involved, I don't think it is wrong for a official leader of a church to question the Christianity of someone. Certainly Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. There is a place for that. And I would turn your attention to the Protestant Reformed Churches of America, who have commented on the particular person running for office with warnings. Though we claim to be Christians, you know them by their fruit. That being said, it's a big question. Should we build a wall? I'm not going to answer that question. But I do want to recognize the state has a place to regulate. The state does have a place to protect its people and its sovereignty. Nonetheless, its citizens must not alienate. Whatever's going on out there, we always have to control how we behave towards anyone. However they're here, whether or not they should stay, we have to be careful, we who are natural-born citizens, how we treat them. And we have to have that in view also as the church, with visitors, with those who start to become part of the church but maybe didn't grow up here. And we have to be careful that we don't treat them as, you know, the old guard. There's even discussions in most denominations that, well, we're not, I won't use the terms be careful, but there's phrases for, well, you weren't born into this church, you're not from the Netherlands or Scotland, you don't have that bloodline, you know. And that often can have a lot to do with how new people, new pastors are treated when they're trying to do the truth for the church. They're kind of, they don't want to be heard, and they're oppressed, and sometimes they're actually the ones on the side of truth. But because they're the newbies, you know, mind your place, and they're oppressed, they're often vilified. We can't do that. We can't be like that. God's covenant citizens must treat aliens as equals. Whether they're literally citizens or not, and I'm going to make some disclaimers about what rights they might or might not have, both in church and state, but whether they are or not, we have to treat them as our equals because he rescued God's people from foreign slavery. That's the idea of the text. Everybody's got to be treated equal. And they can't be oppressed. They can't be vexed, that is, in different ways, whether it's overtly or covertly. Some of you have been at my house, really the church's house, the manse, but I treat you as our welcome visitors. And some of you experienced over the years because of the color of your skin, because of the ethnicity of your background. You've experienced vexation and oppression from one of my neighbors. And you have witnessed that I will vex him right back every single time. I will not tolerate it. I will not tolerate, especially my brethren of my church, being treated like they don't belong, which he actually told the police because I've had to call the police on him a few times. And he has said, well, everything will be okay as long as those kinds of people don't come over. That's not happening. He's going to have to get over it or move. And you've seen me actually tell him to get off the property when he's pursued some of you when he didn't realize I was there. Not that you can't protect yourselves, but though you own the church, we live there, it's as if it's our home, and I need to not allow that kind of stuff to happen. As we'll think about tonight, meekness is not weakness, and tolerating such things is cowardice and unjust. We have to protect those who others would oppress because they are foreigners, or at least appear to be. The message from this text is to do that both positively and negatively is in view, but do not vex our visitors. Do not oppress aliens. Do not treat new people, whether they're members or maybe exploring to be, don't treat them like they're second-class citizens of church or state. And if they're not members, encourage them to become so, to become one of us as if we've always been brothers and sisters, equal, as if we've both been born in the church or born in the state. There's no difference. We don't hear accents. We don't see color differences other than to celebrate the many aspects of one body in Christ. The message is do not vex our visitors. That's the application of this text. Do not vex our visitors. And to do that, we have to rule ourselves by God's rules, not by how we think we want to rule, and often not by the way people rule officially or unofficially by tradition. Rule yourselves in how you respond to strangers. That's the first thought. Rule yourselves in how you respond to strangers. And I think there's a contrast we can see of how to do it and how not to do it. Genesis 23, verses 1 to 15. Abraham is mourning the loss of his beloved wife, Sarah. He needs to bury her. He needs to have her funeral. He needs to put her to the grave. And he is in a foreign land. Remember that the Lord has taken him out to leave his home and everything he knows. And he's in a foreign land. And at this time, he doesn't even own anything. This will be his first property, the gravesite for his wife, where he'll also be buried in some of the patriarchs. So he goes to the sons of Heth. He says, I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. I'm a foreigner in this land. Would you please help me? Would you please... And he's bowing himself. He's showing proper reverence. He understands he doesn't own the land. He's not just stealing it, although the Lord will give it to him later, his descendants. And he asks for a piece of property, and he's going to pay for it. But the sons of Heth say, just take a piece of the land. Let you have it. It's yours. Though you're a foreigner, though you don't have any rights to the land, we'll give you some of the land. Bury your wife. Mourn your loss. It's okay. Just take something. You pick it out. We'll give it to you. You see, that's how to treat a foreigner. I'm not saying that you owe to have to give to people your pieces of property. It's not socialism. We can turn the book of Acts to see it's a voluntary thing. But at least it's an application of the way we should be towards people who are not from this country or from this church. We shouldn't be only listening to the talking heads on what is called conservative talk radio or television. And I'm not discrediting important things of consideration, but there gets to be a place where there's a libertine concern that has no concern for anyone else. We need to remember where we've come from. We need to be concerned for those who God are concerned for. And at least we ought to have the disposition to them as the sons of Heth had to Father Abraham, especially in a difficult time. We should have compassion for people, especially if they're not from around here during their difficult times. We should go out of our way to try to be kind and accommodating, especially in times of loss. Don't worry about where they're from. Instead of Genesis 26, later on, Abraham's now gone, and Isaac is digging up the wells of his father. All that Abraham has digged up and now has rightful ownership to, all the wells, the Philistines of the land are there stopping them all up. I don't want you to have it. Maybe I didn't do the work. Maybe I don't have any right to it, but I don't want you to have it because you're not from here. And if anybody's going to have it, it should be me. And then they are striving with Isaac. And he keeps moving on. He has to keep moving to try to find another well because the wells he's even redigging up, they still try to claim as their own. They're his father's. He has a right to it because he's a foreigner. They keep pushing and striving and taking what he should have. Finally, he gets to where he can build one and names the area Rehoboth. Finally, there's space for me. Finally, there's room. We have to allow room for foreigners. We have to allow room for foreigners to be able to stake their claims in this land just like our fathers before us who were foreigners. We have to welcome it, not be threatened by it. We have to recognize there's an opportunity for them to help us build up this land and find water. And so the difference is we should be like the sons of Heth and not like the Philistines. Our text today, verses 33 to 34, the first part of 34, he says strangers. That word strangers sometimes is translated sojourner. It means literally alien or a foreigner. It means someone who's in our country but is not from our country. Maybe they have naturalized. Maybe they're on a working visa, whatever it is. We'll wait for a moment to comment on the idea of a legal immigrant. But no matter what, we have to treat them properly. Because the whole world is God's. He owns it all. Everyone's made in his image. And he looks to redeem people from every tribe and nation of the earth and bring them all into one church to inherit the new heaven and earth. There'll be no boundary lines in heaven, you see. There'll be one nation under God. So we as Christians especially should be eager to see that develop more and more. Not ignoring the rules of our nations, but being in mind that we can't always have the same attitude as some of them. Stranger or an alien or a foreigner, that is those who sojourn or dwell, that means they keep staying around in your land, with thee in your land. It's your land, and that needs to be acknowledged and recognized, and that needs to be seen in how it plays out. It's your land, not theirs, but as they're in your land, you got to treat them right. In fact, verse 34, it says, treat them as if they're natural-born citizens. The Hebrew actually has the idea as if they are full-blood citizens. They're not, and it's not being said that they are, and there will be some qualifications to be made. But the way you act towards them, the way you treat them, the way you hope that they can stay and thrive if they follow the laws of the land, even helping it to happen. It's not a social gospel, so to speak, but the gospel has a social aspect. We should be eager to help people naturalize if that's what they want. Help them to do it the right way. Set it up rather than always complain about those who aren't doing it. I mean, we live on the border. Maybe we should be exploring that as part of the diaconate ministry. How do we help people become citizens? Rather than just complain about those who get here, and that's all you might hear us talk about in the marketplace all week if they're here illegally. It could be a figure of speech to treat them like natural-born citizens. I don't think illegal aliens would be tolerated. If they're there and they haven't gone the proper way and they're not there following the laws of the land, for instance, Leviticus 18, the opening and closing of the chapter is all about, I'm giving you the laws of this land. And I'm getting rid of all the people there because they're breaking, the people of the land now are breaking my laws, so they're going to go. And if you break the laws of my land, you're going to go too. So certainly aliens coming in can't do whatever they want. They have to respect the laws of the land. In this case, God's laws. They're going to be respectful about the land if they want to be there and they want to stay there. Maybe it isn't figurative. Maybe we're talking about immigrants who are non-citizens. They're there working. They're servants of some of the Hebrews. Maybe they're proselytes. Maybe they're even circumcised. And so that now they're technically God's people. But if they aren't naturalized yet and they're working in the land and they're following the rules, they need to be treated right. They must not be alienated. So in Exodus 20, verse 10, we see the concern for strangers, that they get to rest on the Sabbath day too. Just because they're not citizens of this place, that doesn't mean you get to make them work. That doesn't mean you get to drive them into the ground. They need to be treated like a creation of God the Creator, just like everybody else. I mean, if you have to do that for your animals also in the text, you certainly need to take care of strangers in the land, especially if they work for you. They would need to become naturalized. If not naturally born, they would need to become naturalized to have all the benefits of the land and all the benefits of the church. What do I mean? Well, if you go back to Exodus 12, I'll just comment on it. But remember verses 43 to 50, not everybody gets to partake of the Passover meal. In fact, he goes out of his way to say strangers may not partake of the church's covenant meal, the sacrament in the Old Testament. That's a sign you're part of the church. You can't partake of that unless you take the sign of being joined into it with covenant vows. That would have been circumcision, federally represented by the men at that time. Now it's baptism in the New Testament, and the women can take the sign too. But you can't take the Lord's Supper in the New Testament church unless you've been baptized and formally committed to be part of the church. And so in the Old Testament, in Exodus 12, you can't start acting like the church or the state in this case unless you've taken the official way of being inaugurated, initiated into now as not an outsider but a member. But God does then say in that text, but if they want to take of the Passover meal, they can become one of you. Though this is mainly right now Israel, it's going to be blessing all nations of the earth for Father Abraham, the gospel. Through Christ, now it is throughout all the world. Right now, it's mainly Israelites. But if they want to become Israelites, they can. They just have to do it right according to my laws. But there is a way for a stranger to become naturalized. And if they do, you can't treat them as a second-class citizen. You have to treat them as if they've always been one of you. You know, there's always that temptation. You know, I've been sitting in this pew all my life, my family. I got my family's, you know, some churches, my family's name is tacked into it. Thank you very much. You know, instead of, hey, would you like to sit here? I would love for you to take my seat. I didn't even mention I used to sit there, right? Or just, you know how long we've been here? You know how many of my generations of my family have been in this church? Such as Jonathan Edwards, they kicked out, although he had family in the church, right? You're going to actually question some of the things that we're doing. We don't like that. And it actually did have to do with the Lord's Supper, so they got rid of him. 30 years of ministry. Jonathan Edwards got rid of him. This is how the family did it. We know what we're doing in church. Essentially, this is our church. This isn't Christ's church, right? So you can go, mister. We don't treat people like that. Oh, you're bringing our attention to something in the Word of God that threatens our identity because we might have to change about something? Well, we need to hear it. We need to be Bereans. Calvin says it like this. We need to cultivate equity towards all without exception. We need to cultivate equity with all without exception. You see, patriotism must not turn into racism. It is a very justified lament that the Constitution used to say we the people and then certain skin colors didn't have it. That is a very justified lament. It was unjust and it was a lie about reality. And it continued to be for a long time, still often is today. Patriotism, we all think that we were born here and run the place. We're all immigrants. We're all from somewhere else, except but a few who still say, what gave you the right to come here in the first place, right? We're all from somewhere else. We're here long enough, a few generations, we think we have the right to bully others. And sadly, too often, that has been the case. And even, you know, I trust, often against Mexicans. In parts of the southwestern states, there's a lot of horrific racism that people justify as Americanism against Mexicans, who, frankly, used to own the place, especially our state, right? And we forget that, and we act like we always, if anything, we should go. I mean, I'm not going to say that we should go now. There's a sovereignty thing. But you know what I mean? Is, you know, we think because of a couple generations, the way it is now, that we have all the rights. We don't have all the rights. We should be thankful we're here and mindful that, you know, others who want to be here, and maybe their ancestors were here too, though things have changed and often stolen from them. You know, we should be concerned about that. And we're too often not. And then we use the time as if we have a right to be here and they don't. And we don't let them drink from the same fountain. We don't let them have the same jobs. We don't give them the same pay. We don't treat them like equals. We don't let them live in the same place. Thankfully, not as much as it used to be in our country, but it's still there, and we can't be anything like that as Christians. Whatever our native country, we need to recognize it's all God's world. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 13, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and verse 17, and then chapter 2, verse 11, emphasizes that God's people, even today, are actually strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You are all aliens anyways. And your greatest allegiance has to be to the kingdom of heaven. And when the kingdom you're grown up in is, that has to come second to Christ's kingdom. And when the kingdom is unjust against human rights and the crown rights of Christ, state rights, federal rights must be changed. Whatever our native country, we should never vex anyone, especially those most likely to be. The word is oppressed, is what it means to vex. And there's a lot of ways of doing that, and very often it can be quite subtle. We're not to do it. But they did, you see. It's amazing how much you'll see in the scriptures and in the prophets, how often they did vex the strangers, just like they did everything else God keeps telling us in these chapters not to do or to do. They keep breaking it all, including how they treated strangers. So God calls them out for it, and then he kicks them out of the land. You don't want to act like I tell you? You don't want to treat strangers in the land like I tell you? Then you're going to be strangers to the land. You're going to have to go. I don't need you. I don't care how many generations you've been living in Israel. I'll kick you out, like I promised I would. And so, Ezekiel 22, in part, verses 29 to 30, the people of the land have used oppression, or vexing, and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And how does Ezekiel begin? The Lord is leaving them. Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Lord sends them out. But Ezekiel, the Lord is leaving. Because they lorded it over others, God will then take them out after he leaves. And when we lord over others, it's usually because we get used to a certain thing and we think we can. We abuse our authority. We abuse, if nothing else, our earned authority as we see it. We need to instead, listen to the end of it again. He says, I sought for a man among them. One man I looked for that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land. And then I wouldn't destroy it. I found none. Not one man would say to the rest, brothers and fathers, this is wrong. We got to change. Not one man would stand up against injustice, against the oppression and lording over of others. But we have to. We have to be always standing in the gap. We have to always be stretching out our hand to new folks, even if they are a little strange, even if they are a lot strange. Because if we look in the mirror, so are we. We're just used to our strangeness that it's become normal. Don't forget the Lord's second greatest rule. You have to rule yourselves in how you respond to strangers. So don't forget the Lord's second greatest rule. And the way it needs to happen, as we think about the text today, there's a legitimate call out to people to reconsider what has made our nation great, where we have all come from, and not to lose that. You know, in the early times of our nation, modern times, so to speak, you know, I think there were something like 20-something German newspapers. And I think New York City almost was going to speak Dutch or German until English bought it. I mean, we don't realize that people didn't speak one language in our nation in much of its history. They did fine. Do I think we ought to be helping people learn English? Yes. Do I think that means they can't be here? No. Or frankly, all your ancestors, a lot of them had to go back if that was going to be a criteria, right? We need to be more like this. We need to not forget who we are. Statue of Liberty, the poem by Emma Lazarus on it. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That's still there at the harbor of New York City. That should still be what you and I look like as Americans, and that is what we should especially look like as Christians with his church. God is warning us. This isn't the only time he talks about this, because we're always going to be predisposed not to do that, to get too used and comfortable to tradition and to our ways that are often not scriptural and not like anybody in that might come to change it and fix it, clean it up. Simply by being new babes in Christ and reading their Bible and saying, what about... We need to be like the Statue of Liberty. We need to look like the Statue of Liberty as she expresses herself. Or as God says in verse 34, thou shalt love him as thyself. Does that sound familiar? They have a familiar ring to it? Yeah, it's the second greatest commandment. Jesus quotes it in Matthew 22, verse 39. This is the second greatest commandment. It summarizes the law and prophets as summarized in the second table of the law of how you're to treat everybody else. You have to love them as yourself. Paul talks about the husband in Ephesians 5 should treat the wife as his own body. He loves his own body. He's not going to hurt his own body. And that's how we have to act. Everybody else is the same body. Obviously, one blood, as is spoken of in Acts. We're all from Adam and Eve. We're all related. And then for Christians especially, we have the same Father, God. We have the same brother, Jesus Christ. And we have to treat everyone like that one way or the other. But where do we get that second greatest commandment, first of all? This is a bit of review. The same chapter. Look back at verse 18. This is what Jesus quotes and says, this is the second greatest commandment. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now the context there, thy people, he's at this time talking a little bit more honed in, the people of Israel. When I send you into the promised land, you want to stay there, you want to be blessed there, you treat everyone as if they are you. And if you really do that, you will always work everything out. Right? You will love them as you love yourself. Thus you will treat them as you would want to be treated. But what is the context there, remember? Don't begrudge them. Don't harbor up anger, unrighteous anger. Don't be vindictive. Don't bear grudges. Don't be always resenting them. That's a recipe for divorce and disaster and a broken home. Here, God is saying that still applies to strangers. There, we were focusing on the second greatest commandment as it relates to particularly, it's got to start with the house of God. But as others want to hang around in the house of God, if they want to be God-fearers or if they want to be initiated and then naturalized, whatever it is, if they're around you, you have got to love them as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Everybody. The Good Samaritan story Christ answers with, right? Love him as yourself. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 19. You see, the Lord loves strangers, so you better love strangers. As you sang in Psalm 146, verse 9 this morning, the Lord preserveth the strangers. So you should preserve the strangers. Who is my brother? Everyone. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Always. That's someone else's problem. I don't like them. I'm not comfortable with them. Pastor or the elders can deal with it. So, no, it's your problem. Everyone is your brother and your sister. Everyone is your neighbor. Love everyone as yourself. Love is not a feeling, beloved. Which is why we can work through things and get along through how we feel. Come back for meekness tonight. Love's not a feeling. If we act on feelings, we'll never, ever work things out. Love is working through the feelings. I was listening on the long drive home yesterday to Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections, finally. I didn't finish them. They're very long. But I was encouraged to hear what I know is true, and people misrepresent the word affections, often referring to him. Affections is not emotions. He goes out of his way to say it's not bodily, it's not what comes out of your body. That's emotions and feelings. If affection is your will. It is your inclination, it is your will. And then he talks and describes it like hate and love. It is your inclination, it is your will. You have to be inclined to do what's right and to love when you feel like hating. You have to be inclined to treat one another as brothers and sisters when you don't want to. After all, you're supposed to do the same, Christ says, for your enemies. That's why the Sermon on the Mount is going to be even harder for us. Not just neighbors that like us. We got to love and we got to do good to those who hate us and persecute us and those who are our enemies. We're not to respond in kind evil for evil. Doesn't mean we don't deal with things. Again, come back tonight for meekness, and there'll be disclaimers there. But there's a way to go about it. And the disposition is, we can work it out. Especially as a church, you should be concerned for strangers, for those who are new, the easiest to dismiss. The church, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. And there is always a temptation, he deals with it so much, to be a people group that hates other people groups and is threatened by them, and we'll find our scriptures to justify it. Or frankly, we'll mainly just use our emotional state to justify it. But no, we're all one. There's no other church. There's no other nation. We're all Christ. We're all going to be there in heaven together. So it should look like that here more and more. Or as you had your memory verse recently, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit, right? Into one body. There's neither Jew, there's neither Gentile anymore. There is no distinction of personal backgrounds. Oh, there's a legitimate and reasonable, oh, you're from Europe, oh, you're from Mexico, oh, you're from Canada. You know, we have our different ways we speak, and we can actually celebrate them and enjoy them and our different foods, you know. I didn't know what pozole was until I came here. I'm not eating menudo, but I like pozole a lot. I never knew what it was. When I was in Pittsburgh, I never knew what a, pierogi was until I was in Pittsburgh. Yeah, some of you are like, I don't know what that is. I'll tell you. I've always liked to ask that here in this area. You know what a pierogi is? Huh? I like them a lot. Eastern European background. You know, there's these things we can embrace. It doesn't mean we have blandness and there's no variety. But when it comes down to it, we're one people. We are the people under Christ. There should be no sense of dividing over backgrounds and distinctions, often simply based on tradition and history. Especially when the Lord would bring new people into us. You know why some churches are so unwelcoming to visitors? Because they're threatened that they'll change their way of doing things. What is the joke often? Well, we've never done it that way before. Which could or could not be a good reason. The issue, well, does the Bible say we should? Or is there a reasonable reason to consider that? See, when the church changes, when the church has a flood of new people, don't begrudge and resent the new people and the new ways we have to do things. And I want to challenge us to consider something we have been talking about. We're having more of a need, I believe, to have Spanish translation in some way of the sermons. I think we also should be looking at how to offer learning English. I think we would see the church grow. We have a brother here whose mother would probably come if she could understand. We have people who are probably going to be capable of doing that. But that may mean you have to wait on something I say and then wait for the translation, then wait on the next thing. And you should just get used to it and rejoice for all the new people. It's funny, I've been thinking about it. I've talked about it with some of you wondering out loud. And I'm driving home yesterday and I'm hearing, I caught a sermon on the radio for a little bit and the man was preaching in English. And after every few sentences, then the man was preaching, translating it in Spanish, someone else. I said, yeah, that would be a little harder, a little longer to listen through, and you ought to embrace it and say, let's do that. Is there a need? Let's do it. How can we do it? Can we get a sign out there that says sermons are translated into Spanish live? But it would mean you'd have to adjust. You'd have to really get ready for inconvenience of that kind of thing. You see, we're not inclined to do that. And I'm not accusing you that you wouldn't be willing. I don't mean that. But we're always going to be inclined to, I don't know. I kind of like it the way it is. I don't know if I'm going to have to. You know, maybe can't they just have their own Spanish service? That's not the best way to do it. We should have unity together, certainly also teaching English. You know. Let us praise the Lord that our newest visitor has recently said to us, as you know, I feel like we are family. That is a good sign of how he's being treated as a new person. Praise the Lord. Remember, that's how Christ wants you to live. Remember to apply Christ's golden rule. Remember to apply Christ's golden rule. You know, remember how it feels to be the new guy. Whether it's school, whether it's a group of people, whether it's a workplace. You feel a little nervous, right? You feel anxious. You hope you're going to fit in. You hope some people will accept you. And there's usually a transition process. And sometimes it is not a pleasant one, right? And then remember how it later feels to become familiar and one of them. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, God says. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Exodus 22, verse 21. Just stop and remember what it was like for you. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Exodus 23, verse 9. Notice he says, you know what it's like to have the heart of a stranger, huh? You see, vexing and oppression is not always explicit and obvious. There's a lot of ways of subtle oppression and vexing, and it gets on the heart and weighs it down. You know what that's like. You know what it is to have a heavy heart for being an outsider. You know what it is to be treated like an outsider and oppressed and forlorn. You know what that's like in your heart. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know what it's like not to be paid fairly. There should be equal pay for equal work. It would seem to me the scriptures would say as long as they're going about it right, they should get the same pay as anyone else. Now, there is a place, obviously, for superiors who've been there longer and earning, but two men come in the same time, two women come in the same time to work, and they're the same, let's say, same age. It's going to be the same job. One is an American, one is a Mexican, and he's here with papers or whatever. He should get the same amount of money. He's doing the same job that apparently has the same value. You know, we shouldn't sell products in the stores, for instance. If you're American and you have citizenship, then the soda costs this much. But if you're an alien, even though you're here legally, you have to pay more for soda. You see, that's the idea. And we're all inclined to do that if we're not careful. Foreigners should not be taken advantage of for cheap labor. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3, verse 5. Don't take advantage of people, including strangers. Pay them their fair wages. You see, that's another prophet criticizing the church because they know they're supposed to, but they just don't because they just get away from it for so long. Look at verse 13 of Leviticus 19. Again, this is not the first time the Lord wants us to think about this. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Remember, don't even make them wait to get paid, including the stranger. Here's the other reason he gives you. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And that, first of all, means do it because I tell you to. But, of course, remember the beginning of both of the givings of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and then later in Deuteronomy 5. How does the Lord begin the whole Ten Commandments? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There's a lot of the things involved in the preface to the Ten Commandments that we've studied with the catechisms. But certainly he wants us to remember who we were so that we don't get all caught up in who we are and we glory God and never ourselves. So we treat others the right way, regardless of their experience and background. Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 and 14 and 15 that you read this morning as we read through God's law, the second giving of it to the second covenant generation of his people. Remember there with the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, he wants to connect it there with don't make your strangers work on the Sabbath. Remember, because you were strangers and foreigners. How did you like backbreaking work, never getting a break? My day of rest needs to apply to everyone in the land, let alone the animals he also mentions. God made them and he made us, and we are not self-made. Neither did we make this land, neither did we make this church, nor is it our land, nor is it our church. God owns the whole world, and this is Christ's church. We should thus stay humble and be more and more helpful, especially to strangers. And this is the golden rule. Jesus says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 12. Don't just not do that what you don't want to have done to you. Do what you would like to have done to you. And when we don't do the right thing, we always excuse ourselves with selfish reasons. And the question always needs to apply, but would you like that done to you? Would you like that not done to you? That's the golden rule, not your rule of measurement, which isn't even any silver or brass. It's dirt. The golden rule of Christ is to do unto them as you'd have done unto you. Okay, you're shy, but okay, what if you're shy visiting a new church? How would you like it if no one talks to you? You know, I've heard many people share at a number of churches, sadly, too many Reformed churches. I went in and out of that church, and not one person spoke to me. Thankfully, on the whole, that doesn't happen here. It should never happen here. But what if the Lord does let us grow? We can get bigger, have more stuff going on. It'll be easier for a stranger to come in and out and go unnoticed. We need to keep our eyes out. We need to pray the Lord will send them to us, and then that we're faithful with them, that he'd send them back. And we can't let our own inhibitions get in the way of that. That's not the golden rule. Do what you'd like done to you. And especially keep in mind, you're here. You're not the new one. You're not the stranger. Be welcoming. Bring them in. Remembering again who you are even now. Acts 13, verse 17. The God of his people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. Are you children of Abraham? We know from the scriptures you're children of Abraham if you have faith of Abraham. Faith like Abraham, right? We're all Jews, only true Jews, if we have the faith of Abraham. Okay. Well, first of all, you were all slaves to sin until the Lord gave you faith. And if you're children of Abraham, guess what? You all have slavery in your blood yet still. Because his nation that God promised began in the crucible of slavery and oppression in a foreign land, so that they would never take glory themselves and act like they don't have to be concerned for others. And we are still that today. Christ has made you free men and women, no doubt. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ephesians 2, verse 19. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. Praise the Lord. But what does he say just before that? Don't forget, it's by naturalization. It's by adoption. You have nothing to boast about or to be boastful about or oppress others with. Ephesians 2, verse 12 comes first. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who you were. That's what you were like. Don't you forget it, my fellow citizens. And God is warning us here, as he already has often in Exodus and even in Leviticus, as he often will through the rest of the scriptures, often it will be why he is saying he's kicking them out of the land. You're going to get too used to yourselves. You're going to get too full of yourselves. You're going to ignore my law and pretend you're obeying it. You're going to pretend you're my people but not act like my people. And you're going to oppress others who would want to try to do it right, and you'll use their newness or their naivety against them, and you'll dismiss them, and you'll oppress and vex them one way or the other, and eventually I'll have to kick you out. Maybe it'll be your turn to be the prodigal son. There's a reason God keeps warning the church about this, because we are so naturally inclined to still be like this. But Christ treats you like full citizens. Christ treats you like full citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and so he will have you respond to everyone else the same, without respecter of persons. When we have visitors, make a point to welcome them and get to know them. Encourage them to learn about joining and belonging. Treat them like family in the meantime, saying things like, mi casa es su casa. Nuestra iglesia es su iglesia. Bienvenidos a nuestra familia. Necesita ayuda, hermano. Necesita ayuda, hermana. Por supuesto. Es mi placer. We don't want anyone to feel like they are on the outside. We don't want anyone to feel like they are estranged just because they haven't been here as long as you and I have. And God is warning us that will always be a temptation. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren, and to strangers. 3 John 1, verse 5. Beloved, with all that in view, whether across the border into our land in terms of state, whether marrying into our families and being from completely different backgrounds and learning to learn new cultures, some of which are quite foreign to us, whether it has to do especially with people crossing through the doors of our church, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do not vex our visitors. Let us pray. O Lord God, we confess before you that we certainly have the tendency to get too used to ourselves, too full of ourselves, and to begin to step on other people's necks and oppress because of our traditions that are not your traditions. How often is Jesus Christ calling out the religious Pharisees, those who have been born in and running the church, because they make what is as if it is the word of God, their traditions. And sometimes they don't obey the word of God because of their traditions. And when someone says to them, this has to be the Christ, I was blind, but now I see, they say, you were born in sin, and will you tell us what to do? We pray, Lord, that you will protect us and help us to be willing to recognize that we can be like that if we don't recognize it and ask for you to mercifully protect us from it. So we recognize it, O Lord. And I do thank you that the brethren here are very welcoming, and there isn't going to be a stranger that gets out of here with a handshake and a welcome and a smile and a discussion. And those who really want a family find it and say, I've found a family and experience family. But we recognize yet still, Lord, that we have our blind spots and we have our peculiar ways, and we have our ways of oppressing those who are new. We have our ways of vexing those who would ask legitimate questions, who would challenge we who have been in the faith longer about something that we maybe need to change. According to your word, we pray that you would protect us from oppressing such things simply because we've been here longer, or we have family lines through generations with plaques on our pews and cornerstones in our buildings with our names on it. Instead, let us be like babes in Christ. Let us be like children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Let us not be like cruel bullies on the playground, but may we be the kind children who say, welcome, would you like to play with me? What do you like to do? Let's be like children, O Lord God. Protect us from ourselves. Protect us from having gray hairs, but not righteousness. And we confess we all need help to do better. Pray you'll have us prepared to come back tonight and learn better how to be meek, including towards strangers, not to vex our visitors, in family, church, and state. Because the meek will inherit the earth. And all those who maybe have staked their claims around the world for centuries and millennia will be asked to leave when you return. And there will be one nation under God. May we all be among it. May we all be living out that we are the family and household of God. May we practice and get ready for eternity. Lord, you say we need to humble ourselves that you would exalt us. Indeed, O Lord, please humble us and then lift us up. And lift up our countenances together. And may you, Lord Jesus Christ, say to each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with this little things. Enter now my Father's kingdom, and I will give you more to manage. And we will learn that those who are meek are first able to manage themselves. And we recognize, Lord, if we are going to not oppress others, we have to first be humbled in our own hearts. And we confess the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And so we cry out, as Psalm 139 does, show us our secret ways. If there's anything wrong or sinful in us, expose it so that we would walk in your ways according to the truth in the land of the living. We thank you, Lord God, Jesus Christ, for being our righteousness and not oppressing us, but rescuing us by becoming poor and a stranger in this land, a stranger more than anyone else ever would be. We thank you for walking among us. We thank you for paying the penalty for us that we deserve for so horribly always oppressing others. We thank you, Lord God, that you have also given us newness of life and the power of the resurrection. So though we suffer with you and have that fellowship, yet we can also enjoy and experience the power of your resurrection. Bless us. Bless us to enjoy this land more as we possess ourselves and share our possessions with others. For such will inherit the earth, for such are poor of spirit and already have the kingdom of heaven. We trust you've given it to us, Lord. We pray for more of the kingdom of heaven on this earth until the day that there is a new heaven and new earth, wherein righteousness does reign and no one will ever be oppressed. What a glorious kingdom we're waiting for. Help us to hold fast and overcome till that day. And until then, sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Help us to love thy law, that we would be comforted, and that we would be just, and that we would comfort others. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all the people said, Amen.